what a change that would make to have our family come together and go out and do that this afternoon. But I hope you'll consider that this afternoon. At 4:30, those baskets will be put together. And I certainly appreciate the work. I know Donna Lowe and Teresa and Sam was up here, and Kate Wallace were up here yesterday laying all that stuff out. And I appreciate their work with that. There's probably more, I bet, that helped with that as well. But it's interesting, just a challenge for you this afternoon. Last Sunday morning, we looked at Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1. We were told to imitate God as beloved children. And we spent time talking about a mime. We talked about Marcel Marceau. There's a short summary in your bulletin there of last week's lesson. And I want to kind of continue this thought of imitation this morning. If you've been around children much at all, you know, you understand this idea of them imitating you. No matter how young that child is in your arms, you sit there and you make funny faces at it, make funny noises, hoping to get a giggle or a laugh. And I bet in some ways you're really hoping that they'll imitate you too, aren't you? I've been trying to teach Anna to say Frosted Flakes, and she's not quite old enough to get that F word there, but she will at some point. She'll get that F sound, Frosted Flakes. But we want those children to mimic our those sounds that we're making to them. We want them to mimic our words. Later on, we want those children to mimic us throwing a ball to them, or maybe we teach the little girl how to burp her doll, and we show her how to do that, and then we take her hands, trying to get them to mimic those actions. Those children, they watch us, don't they? They learn from us. We teach them things. Sometimes we inadvertently teach them the wrong thing, don't we? I'm sure most of you have been in that situation. Your 2 or 3 year old says some word that maybe they've heard you say at some point. And you go, ooh, kind of a shock to you, isn't it? You've taught them something inadvertently, maybe. Later on in life, those same children, they still try to imitate us. They join the basketball team, or maybe they sing in the choir, because they know that's something you were a part of. And they've kind of gone that same direction. They may even grow up to follow you in your occupation. Maybe they have the same job as you do. Sometimes those same children come and they want you to teach them something. They want you to teach you something. They want you to teach them something that they think you're good at. I think that's one of the... That's really a great feeling, I think. When Drew or when somebody else even comes up, hey, I know you're really good at this. Can you teach me to do this? The apostles came to Jesus in Luke 11 and they see Jesus doing something that he's good at. And they ask for him to teach them to do something. In Luke 11 and verse 1 says, Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he had finished, one of his disciples came to him and he said, Lord, teach us to pray, just like John taught his disciples. Jesus goes on in that section in Luke to teach them this model prayer that was just read here in Matthew. It's from the Sermon on the Mount. This morning we're going to spend a few minutes talking about prayer, and hopefully we can learn to imitate Jesus' prayer life. It's definitely a subject I think that we need to come back and discuss regularly in our lives, learning how to pray. These verses in Matthew embrace this model prayer, and a lot of people call it the Lord's Prayer, and I think that's kind of a erroneous description in some ways. I think the real Lord's Prayer is found over in John 17. Jesus prays for unity and many other things there. But lots of times we call this prayer the Lord's Prayer. As we talk about this prayer this morning, I hope we can answer some questions. Lots of times, especially young Christians will come and ask certain questions about prayer. But it's not just for young Christians. It's something all of us, I think, need to constantly review in our lives. Lots of times those young Christians will come to you and they'll ask, who should I be praying to? Who should I be praying to? Notice who Jesus refers to in this chapter of Matthew, starting in verse 5. He says, "When you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners that they may be seen of others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you." Then in verse 8, he follows up with this. He says, "Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name." Jesus says, pray to your Father who is in heaven. We have example after example of this in the Bible. One of them is in Acts 12, 5. The church prays for Peter. Peter's in prison. In Acts 12, verse 5 says, "The earnest prayer was lifted up and made to God on Peter's behalf by the church." The church didn't pray to the apostles. They didn't pray to Jesus' mother. They didn't pray to the mother Mary. They didn't pray to any saint of any kind. They prayed to God, God the Father. All through the New Testament, we see that reflecting. We don't pray to a human being. That's what the apostles were. That's what Mary was. Human beings. If we pray to a human being, then we're lifting that person up on the same plane as God. We see example after example of Jesus praying in the New Testament. We've been looking at a lot of them on Sunday nights. Constantly prayer comes up. And Jesus is praying to God, God the Father. We also need to consider as we talk about who to pray to, we need to understand the role of the Holy Spirit in prayer, because we should be praying in the Spirit, the energy of the Spirit. Ephesians 6:18 says, Paul writes and says, praying at all times in the Spirit, in the Spirit. In Jude, verse 20, building yourselves up in the most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit. I'm afraid sometimes our prayers don't make it much further than our mouth. I heard one writer said that we're more interested in saying than we are in praying. I think sometimes, especially for a young Christian, I think young Christians especially struggle with that. I think that's one of the reasons why young Christians believe they have a problem with prayer. They're so caught up in, what do I say? What do I say? Instead, we need to understand this idea of praying in the Spirit, praying with that energy of the Spirit. We're not talking about jumping up and down and speaking in tongues like you see on movies and things like that, but everything we do must be with the energy of the Holy Spirit, and that includes prayer. Turn over to Romans 8 with me for just a moment. Paul is so conscious of the Holy Spirit in his writings, it's hard to even think about him not associating the Holy Spirit with prayer. Chapter 8 in verse 26, Paul says this. He says, "The Spirit helps us in our weaknesses, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with grumblings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God." Sometimes we don't know what to pray for. We don't have the words. Maybe we're so numbed by something that's shaking our faith. We just don't know what words to speak. We're weak in that moment. When Drew spent some time in the hospital several years ago, Sarah and I had just kind of started coming to church, and we didn't know what to pray for, honestly. I remember sitting in the hospital room, not really knowing what's wrong with Drew, and I just didn't have the words. I didn't have the words. But we have to be encouraged in those times. Because even when we don't know what words to speak, we still have the Spirit of God within us. We have the Holy Spirit. He can intercede for us. He can intercede. Yet another reason to remember that we are the temple of God, right? The temple of the Spirit of God. While we pray with that spirit, with that energy, and we're praying to God the Father, we need to remember that we're praying in the name of Jesus, right? Pray through Jesus. Jesus tells his disciples, he said, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. In 2 Timothy 2, 5, Paul talks to Timothy and he tells him, he speaks of Christ as being the mediator. He said, there is one mediator between God and man, and that is Christ, Christ Jesus. Now, Christ is our, man, he's our mediator in so many ways, isn't he? Between God and man, he fits that description in so many different ways, but it is in our prayer life too. It is the name of Jesus. That is the only name that can always get us an audience with God. Paul writes in Colossians 3, he says, whatever you do in word or deed, do what? Everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. Does that include prayer? Absolutely. Absolutely, it includes prayer. After answering these things about who to pray to, we need to know how. We need to know how to pray. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Our prayers must be done in faith. In faith. If we don't believe in the power of an almighty God, what's the point of talking to him? What's the point of casting our cares on him if we don't even believe he exists? In Romans 10:17, Paul tells us that faith comes by hearing, doesn't it? Hearing by the word of God. To be a prayer of faith, our prayers must be based on sound scripture. We must also be praying with, well, humbleness, sincerity, a humility. Humility. This idea is continually reinforced in Scripture that God looks at our hearts, right? He's not concerned with the outward appearance. He looks at our hearts. He tells Samuel, as Samuel goes to look for a king, and he goes to those sons of Jesse, he says, don't worry about their outward appearance. The Lord looks on the heart. What's seen in your heart when you approach God in prayer? Is there humility there? Is there sincerity there? Is there pride and arrogance instead? It'd be kind of like the Pharisee in Luke 18, wouldn't it? Those types of prayers are not pleasing to God, spoken in pride and arrogance. We should also be praying in reverence. That's connected to that, but also our prayers should be bold. Kind of contradicts in some ways, doesn't it, to what I said. But it's a mixture of us having faith in that all-powerful God and us taking that understanding, going to him humbly, knowing our place, where is my place in this relationship, and then boldly asking things of God, promises that he's made to us. In Hebrews 4:16, God challenges. He says for us to come boldly to the throne of grace so that we can receive mercy, find grace to help us in times of need. Come boldly, but with humility. In Ephesians 3, verse 20, Paul teaches that church. He says, our Heavenly Father is able to do far more abundantly than all we could ever ask, all we can imagine. God can do more than that. According to what? According to His Spirit, His power, His power that is at work within us. Along with those challenges, those promises that God made to us, we should not be timid when we come to God in prayer. But what are we asking for? What are we praying about? I think Jesus covers some wonderful things here. What should we pray for? There's a man that was asked that question. And he said, I pray for me, my wife, my girl, my boy, us four, and no more. That's what I pray for. How many times do we have our prayers and they're centered around me? Me, 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 that kind of like that giving attitude we talked about a couple of weeks ago. Our prayers center around me. I need my troubles taken care of. I need my sickness cured. I need my grandmother to feel better. Our prayer lives are often saturated with selfishness, aren't they? Now taking our cares and burdens to God, that's not a bad thing at all. It's not bad at all. But to imitate Christ in our prayer life, there needs to be more than that. Notice Jesus' words. Notice what he prays for in verse 9. Pray then like this, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. If you look at the bulletin article about prayer this morning, you see that these first words are words of a relationship with God and words of reverence to him. He calls him Father, just like we pointed out. Hallowed be thy name. That means holy. Holy be your name. I'm not sure Jesus is praying for God's name to be holy, because that's already true. We get that even in Psalm 111. Holy and awesome is his name. Or King James Version says, holy and reverend is his name. What is Jesus doing? He's declaring that holiness out loud, isn't he? Paying reverence to God through those words. But you know what? We can pray. We can pray for God's name to be recognized as holy throughout this world, can't we? Certainly nothing wrong with that. What you don't see in these words of Jesus, you don't see any arrogance. He approaches God with reverence. He uses that term, Father. He approaches him with respect. He acknowledges that while he is our Father, God is our dad. He is also the all-powerful God. That's also who we're speaking to. Then Jesus in verse 10, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Words dealing with God's agenda right here on earth. Praying for God's kingdom, God's will to take over this entire earth. Wanting the earth to proclaim God's purposes, just like that's already being done in heaven. This whole first half of this prayer, what's it centered on? It's not centered on self, is it? It's not Jesus praying for himself. It's centered on God, his agenda. Our prayers should be just as focused in our lives. They should reflect our adoration. They should reflect our worship to God. They should reflect our submission to God and what his will is for us. And then Jesus turns. He starts praying for the glory, the honor of God. And then he models this idea for us to imitate, making petitions to God. Look in verse 11. He says, God, give us this daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we've forgiven our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us. All those things he's asking from God. Give us this day our daily bread. Man, when you start looking into the background of those words, you find lots of different ideas and a lot of controversy, really. And it all centers on that word daily. And it stems from the fact the Greek word that's used there is not found in any other Greek literature, any popular literature. It's not found anywhere else in the Bible. The only time that scholars have found this particular Greek word, it was on a small fragment of papyrus. And it was what appeared to be a shopping list. It included chickpeas and straw on that list. And it seemed to indicate that it was someone buying something for the next day. As in, give us food today for tomorrow's use. So in different translations of the Bible, as you read them, some versions you kind of get this idea that Jesus is asking for today's bread today. And sometimes it seems like it's asking for tomorrow's bread today. It's interesting to dig into that. But what's Jesus asking for? Sustenance, isn't he? Whether it's today's or tomorrow's, he's wanting sustenance. Look in verse 25. Jesus later tells them, do not be anxious about your life. Do not be anxious about what you'll eat or drink, nor about your body, nor what you will put on. Later on, he talks about it again in verse 31. Do not be anxious, saying, what will you eat? What will you drink? What will you wear? Do not be anxious for tomorrow. Don't worry about those physical needs. What's that mean in a spiritual sense, though? Don't worry about your bread. When Jesus says, give us this day our daily bread, what does that mean spiritually for us? We draw our strength each day, don't we, from the food that we eat. Gives us energy. Meets our needs for energy, strength. Renews us, doesn't it? Spiritually, how does that fit in? Shouldn't we be praying for that same sustenance in our spiritual life? Shouldn't we be praying for a revival of God's people here on earth? To do what? To do God's work. Psalm 85, verse 6, the psalmist writes, will you revive us again? Will you revive us again? Habakkuk talks about it. Habakkuk 3:2. O Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. Revive us. As we model this prayer and for our daily bread, let's consider the spiritual needs of ourselves. Consider the spiritual needs of the church along with our physical needs. Some translations finish this prayer with a final statement from Jesus. He's saying, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Jesus ends this prayer with words about God's glory, his honor. God is the ruler of his kingdom. He is the one with power and authority because he is God. He is the one with honor. We, human beings, we are sinful. We are without honor. But God is constantly trying to restore us to his honor. He's trying to remake us in his image each and every day. He sent his son to take care of our sins so that we can be perfect and without blemish as well. He gave us this avenue of prayer. Not to pray our sins away, as some people preach. The sinner's prayer is not found in the Bible. I recently heard a discussion with two people that attend the Baptist church. And they were discussing that very fact. The sinner's prayer is not in the Bible. We ought not teach that, one of them said. Prayer is not for praying our sins away. It's an act of humble worship. It's a sacrifice, the fruit of our lips, the Hebrew writer says. It's another way for us to draw closer to God, share with him our fears, our needs, our thankfulness. Each of us should be thankful that Jesus gave us this prayer, this model prayer for us to imitate. Not to say the exact words and in that vain repetition like he talks about, but to give us the thoughts and the beliefs to model in our own lives. This morning, you're not a child of God, you can do so. And I'll tell you, it's not a matter of praying Jesus into your heart. It's not a matter of praying this so-called sinner's prayer that you hear about. We need to have an entire sermon or discussion about that, I think. You become a child of God by following all the examples that you see in the New Testament. In Acts 2, Peter tells the people there to repent and be baptized. In Acts 10, he meets a Gentile, Cornelius. And he says, I understand that God doesn't show any partiality among all the different nations. You know what he does in verse 48? He commands Cornelius to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Even Saul himself. Saul's blinded on the road to Damascus. And he's told to go into the city and it would be told to him what he needed to do. When you put all those together, you need to look in Acts 9 and then you need to look in Acts 22 and see the whole story. Because you find out that Saul spends 3 days praying and fasting. And you know what? At the end of all those 3 days of prayer, he's still lost in his sins. Ananias comes to him. He says, why do you wait? Why do you wait, Saul? He says, get up, rise and be baptized and wash away your sins. He not only gives us the action that's required, get up and be baptized. He tells us why. Why? For the forgiveness of your sins. Wash away your sins. If you've not been baptized for that reason, you need to be. You need to be. If we aren't baptized, we're not baptized because we're already saved. We're not baptized to show other people our some kind of inward faith that's inside us. That's the wrong reasons. You are baptized to wash away your sins. If that sounds strange to you for some reason, I encourage you, come speak with somebody. Study the Bible. Sit down with somebody and study. Pray for understanding. Pray for help. But don't wait. Don't wait. Some of those teachings are strange if you've heard them your entire life. It's a hurdle for some of us to get over. But you can do it. This morning, we give you this invitation. We're going to sing this invitation song. If you'd like to be baptized this morning and have your sins washed away, we would love to assist you with that. If you have any other needs at all, we would welcome the opportunity to pray for you or help in any way we can. Please come as we stand and sing.
Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of